Heavenly Father, I just want to, Lord, remain prostrate before you, Lord, just bowed before you. Lord, we just worship you and appreciate you, Lord, and let you know, Lord, that we realize that you are all our life. Lord, you are our reason for living. Lord, that you are the strength of our life. Lord, we thank you that you are committed to us. Lord, more than we are committed to you, that even if we for a time, Lord, we stumble in our unbelieving, Lord, yet you remain faithful still with us, Lord. You are faithful, and we're thankful, Lord, that this is who you are, that you are a great God, and Lord, that we are just, Lord, safe in you. Father, just ask that you continue to speak to us as we look into your scriptures this morning. Lord, that you would just be glorified. Oh, Father, we look to you. We look to Jesus. We look to the Spirit, Lord, that you would have your way, continue to have your way as we look into the Word, Lord, that you'd speak to us. Lord, we believe in you, that you are the Lord of your church, that you are the head of the church, that it is you who is building the church. Lord, one member at a time, Lord, and each member, Lord, is significant to you. Lord, each of us are significant to you. Lord, and Lord, we just thank you and praise you. Lord, again, speak to us, continue to speak, and have your way, Lord. Help us as we open up the Word of God to our hearts, Lord, that we might have fruit, and thereby the Father would be glorified. Just thank you, Father, then, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Isn't it good to be able to just rejoice and praise the Lord? Have a spirit that's born again, and we can worship Him, be involved, be connected to the Almighty God, and be made alive and made vibrant, you know, by God's Spirit. It's good to have that oneness with the Father and just be alive. And you know, I wonder if God has done anything worth. No, that's not how I want to word it. I wonder if God has done anything great in your life this week. Okay? I wonder if God's done anything great in your life this week. And of course, we're fairly ignorant. The next breath is great. God's given us breath. He's given us health, at least to a measure. But I wonder if any of us realize something great God has done for us this week, an answered prayer, something miraculous. Because God, there is no such thing really as miraculous with God, because nothing's impossible to Him. Everything's okay. There aren't any difficulties. But to us, He is the God of the miraculous. And we should expect things every week, every day, that God has shown His love to us by something. He has answered prayer for us. He has excited me to worship Him this morning. That God is God worthy of praise? Is He worthy of worship? Is He worthy? Is He, you know, again, and not that He has to prove Himself, because as He is worthy. Whether, in one sense, He's never reached out to us, He is still worthy. But He is so much beyond that, because He does reach out to us. He does love us. He does care for us. And am I aware of it? You know, is there something this week that I can say, yeah, Lord, I met you here. I had this need, and you were there. You know, the well of life that you've put within me, it was there, Lord, and it sustained me throughout this week. Satan came at me at this point and tempted me to be discouraged and depressed, and Lord, it was real, but yet you gave me the grace to trust in you, and you met me there. And Lord, you sustained me there, and you brought me through the week, Lord, and I'm here to praise you this morning because of your great goodness. And the songs we sing aren't just songs, they're a reality to us. You know, they're a reality to me and to you. And then we sing them because, man, I experienced that this week. You know, all those things we sing, they're wonderful. And I think that we as a church, I know for myself, for me personally, I need to raise my expectancy of what God wants to do. I need to be more expectant. I need to be expecting more things from God, because that pleases Him, that blesses Him, that tells Him that, hey, I'm believing in Him, that I believe He can do that which I cannot do. I believe that He is greater than anything. I believe that by my God, I can leap over a wall. And that should be the condition of my heart always, is to be more expectant than I was before. God is real, and He's all-powerful, and He cares about my life, and He cares about your life. And the obstacles that are in our life, He is, by His grace, we can be delivered of them, or He can give us the grace to go through them, all to the glory of His name. That God can save our neighbors, that God can save our children, that God can do the miraculous, whatever it is, and we get lulled into a rut of Christianity as usual. It is a great sadness to the Spirit of God when we settle into Christianity, as I've experienced for the last 3 years or 2 years or 1 year or 10 years or whatever it is. It should always be new and vigorous, and we should be waiting upon God to see what He would do. You know, this is a great illustration. Maybe it isn't. Lana and I have 4 chickens. Okay? We cannot even, you know, this is how ridiculous. If we step out of our back door, the 4 of them come running across the yard. You know, they look ridiculous on 2 legs trying to run, you know. But they come running across the yard and they're looking at us because they're expecting us to do something, to give them something. It's gotten so pathetic that if they look through our windows, and from across, from 75 feet away, they'll spot us looking out the window towards them, and they come running to the house thinking we're going to do something. You know, they are so expectant. Those are chickens looking to us, you know. How should we be towards God, knowing that He is always looking at us, and our hearts, like children, raise expectantly, Abba, Father. He wants to do something in our lives. He wants to bless us. He wants to change the way things are. Do not settle. Lord, save us from the humdrum of what might be normal Christianity. Save us from that. You know, if that's where we're at, let's be honest about it and say, Lord, lift me out of that by Your Spirit. I'm committed, Lord, to be lifted out of that. I will pursue You. I will press to break through just letters arranged on a screen that form words, that form a sentence, that form a song. Press beyond that to finding the reality in them, that God is real. You know, in those things. And He's worthy to be praised, and isn't He? And to be in it, you know. So let's not settle for dusty, old Christian experience. Let it be fresh and new every morning, because Jesus is fresh and new every morning. I want to be expectant. What's He going to do today? Today is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it, you know, all day, because God's in it. Whether we go through good or bad, whatever, God's in it. Let's find God in everything. Let's be expectant as a church. Let's be a praying church that expects great things. And that's one of the, you know, tonight, again, I want to, don't settle for status quo. Tonight is, you know, we want to have a night of prayer. It's kind of different. We're going to have a meal. And it's so, that's going to be wonderful. Thanks, Bob and Tammy, for doing that, and everyone else for bringing whatever you bring. It'll be great. We're going to have a meal together. We're going to watch this video of a testimony, and it's just to see what God has done in one life, and what He can, and it gives us hope and expectation of what He can do in each of our lives. And then we're going to just really worship and praise the Lord together. So, you know, bring your instruments. You know, whatever, we're going to praise the Lord together and worship together, and we're going to go into prayer. And just believe God. We have a God who, if anything, He should be bored with us. But wouldn't you think God would be bored with us instead of us bored with Him? You know, but He isn't bored with us. But, you know, we should become, like He said, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And is in the parable after that, of course, is the widow who goes, and again and again and again, she's bombarding. She's coming to this judge and asking for that which she needs. And so we should just be, you know, praying, but expectantly praying again and again. And so that's what we want to do tonight and become, you know, I know Steve and I, both of our hearts are expectant that we should become more of a praying church. A man said... I think it was this Daniel Henderson. He said that I'm not sure it was him, but I'll go with that. He said that if you want to see the popularity of a church, come Sunday morning, and you'll see how popular the church is. If you want to see how popular the preacher is or the preaching is, want to see how good that is, then come Sunday night, because most churches have a Sunday night service where there's a sermon again. So if you want to see how popular the preaching is, then come to Sunday night. But if you want to see how popular Jesus is to that church, you come Wednesday night. And you'll see how popular Jesus is to them. How popular is Jesus? You know, and prayer is the beginning of all great things from God. So again, just an invitation to come. Well, if you'll turn with me this morning, we're going to attempt to go into eternity, or maybe to stay there from where we've been. We're going to Revelation chapter 15. I really enjoy the book of Revelation. Every time I read it, I can't read many verses, and I'm blessed by Revelation. Don't get caught up with Revelation being a literal book. In one sense, it's literal, but in another sense, it is not literal. It is a book, and it says that these are in chapter 1, that these are the things that I'm signifying to you, which means by signs. It's a book of signs and symbols, and they need to be interpreted, and they can be interpreted correctly, sometimes different ways, and still correctly, because they're principles that he's putting out. Don't get caught up with literal numbers like 144 or even 7 or even the 12,000 cubits of the New Jerusalem. All of those things have meanings. Don't get caught up on the literal things. Don't get caught up about a mark on someone's forehead or the number 666, like there's literally. Don't get caught up on those things. That's not what it's about. It's a book of worship. It's a book of prayer. It's a book of praise. It's a book of vision. All right? Above maybe all things, it's a book of vision that we need to see that God is victorious over all, that all things are moving and marching on according to His will. There is no question. There is no threat against His kingdom. There's no uncertainty like there is about the election that's coming in a week or so. There's no uncertainty about God's kingdom. It is sure. There is no enemy. There is no opponent that opposes God, that with one little word, He can fell him. With one word, it's over. God has no threats. And that's the book of Revelation. It was written to a church, that this church would be encouraged and see that God is over all. And it is a book of vision, I said. And I noticed looking at it this last week again, 42 times, I think it's the most repeated phrase in the book, 42 times it says, "And I saw." Just, you know, and if it no matter what chapter you open up, you'll see it. "And I saw, and I saw, and I saw." So let me ask myself and ask you, are you seeing? Am I seeing? Am I looking to God? Are my eyes open and expectant again? Because we won't see unless we're looking. And we're not looking unless we're expectant. And so it's you know, one of the keys is let's be expectant. And now we're in chapter 15, and I'm going to try to pull some things out of the first four verses. So let's read together. Revelation chapter 15 and verse 1. "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous." Okay? It was great and marvelous. I mean, he's opening heaven to us. John gets the vision of heaven, of what's happening, what's going to happen, what is happening, what has happened. He gets this vision, and it's great and it's marvelous. This is how our heart should be. We go into prayer. We should see things great and marvelous. You know, again, and just the fact that we can come boldly before the throne of grace and receive mercy and help in the time of need, that's great and that's marvelous. You know, we don't deserve it. So I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. This is what I saw. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Again, as you read through Revelation, you know there's seven seals, there's seven vials, there's seven plagues, and you find repetition of those things being told from different angles. Don't worry about timelines. Don't drive yourself crazy trying to figure out timelines and where we are on those things. That's not the big picture. The big picture is the Lamb who sits upon the throne and the multitudes who gather around Him and cry, "Holy, holy, holy." That's the great picture of it. Men change their minds every year. Men give their lives to trying to figure out the details when this is a book of symbols, not details necessarily. They spend their lives doing it. And at the end of their lives or 10 times throughout their life, they change it and they alter it. It's just a book to appreciate. It's a book of worship. And so he saw these seven angels, and those seven angels held the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. There is a time coming when the wrath of God regarding His judgment upon men and upon the earth will be filled up. And it's great and it's marvelous. You know, it's an interesting viewpoint. Here's another theme. Study judgment from the book of Revelation. And you'll find that it's typically followed with praise and worship. It's an amazing thought. Verse 2. And I saw as it were. See, there's another "and I saw." One of the 42 times. And I saw as it were a sea of glass. Okay? So he sees these seven angels. He realizes that they're having the seven last plagues, and the wrath of God is completed in those seven. When they're completed, it's swallowed up. And I saw, as it were, this sea of glass. Some versions say a glassy sea. That's just as good. Mingled or mixed with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, they stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant or the bond slave of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty." Do you see the reverence in them of these saints of God and their reverence for Him? Great and mighty, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. And I like to stop at every verse. There's a lot in there, but I just want to say this. Great and marvelous are thy works. You notice that it's Lord God Almighty. Who has all the might? It's not any government on earth. It's not the United Nations. It's not any president. They're not almighty. I'm not almighty. Are you almighty? No, we're not almighty. No, is the devil almighty? He's not almighty. And they recognize that He's almighty. We got to treat Him that way. He is almighty. And that's what they see. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. And we'll hopefully come back and I'll tell you why they say that. Just and true, or righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the saints. I don't know what version you have. I know of at least two other renderings of it. One is King of the ages, which is wonderful. King of the ages, He's over all the ages. That's really good. Another version has King of the nations. That brings it in a little bit closer. He's King over all the nations. That brings it a little bit closer. But I love this. Personalized, He's King of the saints. That's who He is. That's who He wants to be identified with. He wants to be identified with His church, with His bride. He is the King of the saints. Will I be identified with Him? I must be born again. I must have Christ in me. I must be part of His church. I must be part of His bride, that He would be my King. And He identifies Himself. He is the King of the saints. Aren't you glad we have a King? Do you like Him as King? Do I like Him as King? You know, do we want Him as King? Or do we say like the nations did 2,000 years ago, we will not have this man to rule over us? Or do we say, no, I want Him to be my King. Then I need to surrender to Him. I need to walk in obedience to Him. He is the King of the saints. Will I let Him be my King this morning? He is the King of the saints. Then he goes on in verse 4. Who shall not fear Thee, O Lord God? They see His glory. They see His majesty. They see that He is almighty and all-powerful. And He says, who shall not fear Thee? This is a healthy fear. Okay? It's not a fear that you're afraid God's going to whack you over the back of the head like maybe someone else did. That's not what it is. You see that He is almighty and He holds my life. Our life is as a breath. It's as a vapor. And God holds it for us. And our eternity is in His hands. And He can do whatever He wills with us. And, oh, He should be reverenced. And yet, in that He loves us and He cares for us and He's made a covenant with us that He will never break. Who shall not fear Him? Only an idiot wouldn't fear Him. Only an imbecile would not fear God and reverence God. Who would not fear a God like this? Who wouldn't? Who shall not fear Him? Or who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name? And if I fear God correctly, we will glorify His name. If we want to glorify God, then I must fear Him with reverence. I must obey Him. I must bow to Him as Lord. I must change the way I'm living. I must let God transform and renew my mind. I must let God work in my heart. I must let God put the death stroke to my sin and to my self-centered way. I must embrace the cross if we would know these things, if we would glorify Him. Okay? Who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name? For Thou only art holy. There's nobody else holy but Him. You're not holy. I'm not holy. But we are in Him. We have His holiness. But that's the only holiness there is. There isn't another holiness that we can have. There's only one. And it's His holiness. It's His. That's what we must have on us. And You alone, O God, are holy. You alone. Lord, not me. Though I stand before You in white robes that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and I stand before You as holy. But, Lord, only You, Lord, are holy. Only Thou art holy. For all the nations shall come and worship before Thee, for Thy judgments are made manifest. Thy righteous judgments are made manifest. Twice, in the end of verse 3, it says, just and true are Thy ways, or right and true are Thy ways. And then the last phrase in verse 4, for Thy judgments, Thy righteous judgments are manifest. So I want to take us for just a little bit of time to move, as it were, into eternity a little bit further and come and say that, okay, here we are. Here we stand as God's saints before a holy God, before the throne. And chapter 4 shows us that before that throne, there is a sea of glass. It's repetitive, as it says here. There is a sea of glass before the throne, and it's clear as crystal. And there is that sea of glass. And here we stand on what he said here, a glassy sea. Now, some versions say, as King James has it here, that they, if you look onto verse, the end of verse 2, it says that they stand on the sea of glass, standing on the sea. Some say they're standing on the shore. Some versions say on the shore. I'm taking that they're standing on this sea of glass. And so here the saints are standing on a sea of glass. It's clear as crystal. And it's mingled with something. It's mingled with fire. Okay, here the saints stand. It's the end of time. And we stand before, and there is the throne of God. And there is a sea that, you know, in this life, we go through things. And sometimes our sea is turbulent, isn't it? It's turbulent, and it's washed up, and it's washed down, and the winds beat upon us. As it says about Peter, he saw that the winds were boisterous, and he began to sink. And the wind blows on us, and we go through trials and tribulations. And God, where are You? Don't You care that I'm hurting? Don't You care what's going on in my family? Don't You care what's happening in my business? Don't You care? And the seas are windy and they're worked up and they're rolling back and forth and they're afraid. And like when Jesus came walking on the waves of the sea, they thought He was a spirit. They thought He was a phantom and they were afraid. And so we get afraid of things. But now, in eternity, we look, what was it? It was just a sea of glass. It was just as smooth as glass. My life, the providence of God, smooth as glass. There was never a moment that God wasn't in control. I look back and say, man, Lord, You were there. I didn't know You were there, but as I look back and see my life, it's smooth. It's smooth as glass. Yeah, there was fire there. It was mingled with fire, this sea that was perfectly smooth, without a ripple, no challenges against this God who sits upon the throne. The sea was smooth, but it was mingled with fire. It's not doubted. Yeah, we went through trial and tribulation. That's right, Lord. But now we see it from eternity looking backwards and saying, You were there all the time. You were there. Why did I not fear You? Who would not fear You, Lord? Who wouldn't? Now I see You were there. And that happens to us in life. God brings us through something and we look back a year later and we say, wow, God was there all the time. I was okay. Why did I get all stressed out? Why did I yell? Why did I lose sleep over this? Lord, why did I not believe You? Why wasn't I more expectant of You? Because we look back and it's smooth. Mingle with some fire. The other view of that is that this sea that we stand upon, because again, if we went to chapter 7, we'd read about it and we'd find, like I quoted before, that they stood before him with robes that were washed in blood. And so some views of it that this fire is foundation that we're standing upon is the blood of Christ. We stand before the throne of God on a foundation that's sure. It's of crystal, but it is the blood of Christ. That's a foundation. We need no other foundation than that which is laid. Jesus Christ, and our foundation before him is his blood. And fire symbolizes the Spirit. In chapter, I believe it's 4 again, it talks about the seven spirits that are before the throne of God. And so there we stand before God in that day, solidly, solidly saved and redeemed by the blood of Christ, for they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And that's because we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's how we overcome the devil. It isn't by using a phrase, the blood of the, you know, the blood of the Lamb, blood of the Lamb. It's not by using a phrase. It's by a reality that he's overcome. He has nothing in me because the blood of Christ has saved me and redeemed me. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb that's purchased our salvation. He can't take that. The devil can't take that. Circumstances shouldn't take that. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb that has redeemed us and saved us. And if the devil brings an accusation against him, upward I look and see him there who died for me. That one, a song we sang before, the throne of God above. And when Satan brings that lie, upward we look and see him there who made an end of all my sin, who paid the price for me. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, agreeing that, yeah, you can't touch me, for he's redeemed me. You have no right to me. I'm his. I'm Jesus's. I'm Christ. I'm okay. So they stood stood on this sea of glass that was mingled with fire. Again, different ways to look at it, and the Spirit. And these ones that we see, they had victory, okay? They had victory in their lives. They didn't live a life of continual defeat. It doesn't mean that we might not stumble once in a while. It doesn't mean those things. Be encouraged if you stumble. God's going to pick you up. And God's promise to us is that we won't live in a stumbling mode. If we have the Spirit of God in us, this is not how we will live. Sin shall not have dominion over us. There is a land that we live in. There is a life of victory. There is a life of joy. There is a life of peace. And so four things are mentioned. Some versions only have three. King James Version lists four things that they had the victory over. First of all, they had victory over. And that word over really in the Greek means out of. That means they were in the mix of it. They weren't monks hiding in a monastery outside of the tribulation of the world and trying to just, you know, go to a little commune where nothing can touch me and I'll just live my sweet little life. No, these ones were on the battlefield. They were in the midst of the whole thing. But they came out of it. They had victory out of it. And what was it they had victory over? It was the beast. Because he's here to devour and to destroy and to kill. And he's after your life. But he's given... These ones had victory from the beast. That was the first thing mentioned. They've had victory over his image. Not only were they saved from the beast, but they didn't take his image. Oh, the world wants to conform you to the image of the world. It wants us to think like the world, care like the world, live like the world, spend money like the world, work like the world, die like the world. And we've taken its image. But these ones had victory over that image. They've come out of that image. They want nothing to do with the image. The image has not conformed them to the image of the world, but they've been conformed to the image of Christ. The third thing it says is, or his mark. And that's, again, it's similar to the image. It's when people look at us, do they see the mark, the image of the beast, or do they see Jesus? Do they see something different? Maybe they don't figure it out, and they think we're old or odd or dumb or whatever. That's okay. I don't mind that. I've always been called something my whole life. We all have. We've all had nicknames in high school, grade school. People picked on us for this, that, or the other. Well, let them pick on us. That's okay, because I don't want the mark of the beast. Do you want the mark of the beast? And again, remember, the mark of the beast, it says, is 666. But know this, it's the triune man. It's man, man, man. It's me, me, me. My, my. I. It's the trinity of self-centeredness. That's what it is. Don't be fooled. It's not someone's going to brand something on my head. I'm not saying someday they might not plant a chip in people. I'm not saying they won't do that, but that's not going to make me into the image. It's when I'm self-centered, and it's all about me. And that's what this world is coming to. It's all about me instead of it's all about him. And we're not going to take that image. I'm not going to have that mark of being all self-centered. It's all about me. That's not me. I want it all to be about Jesus. And if I die in that, Great. Doesn't matter because it's not about me. It's about Him. And so the image, the mark hasn't stuck upon me, and neither has the number of His name. So none of those things have stuck on us. We have the victory over those things. We've come out of the tribulation. We've come out of this life, and we stand on this great sea of glass, the foundation of the blood of Christ. And we look back and see, He was there all the time. It was okay. Everything was fine. He was there. I didn't see it. But Lord, why did I doubt You? You know, think of how Peter must have felt. Oh, Lord, how could I have denied Him? How could I have done it? You know, what shame. And when we look back, you know, I told a story a week ago about Jim Cimbala, how the shame he felt when he doubted the power of Christ to save men. And this man came up stinking, and, you know, he reaches in to pull his wallet out to give him something. The guy said, "Put it away. I don't want your money. I need Jesus. I'm going to die on the streets. I need Jesus." And he was so ashamed of himself. And we don't need to stand there on that great day if we're responsive in this life to Him and be just filled with shame as Peter was because we've denied Him. So they had victory over the beast and over the mark and over the number of His name. And they stand on this sea of glass, and they have the harps of God. They're not my harps. You know, what are harps for? Again, we don't use them much, do we? Sue could probably make that sound like a harp, can't you? Yep. But harps were an instrument and had one purpose, and it was to worship God. That's what they're for in Scripture. The harps are to worship God, to praise Him. Harps are just to praise. They're just a music unto heaven. They're just a music of adoration and of praise. That's what they are. What are our lives? Am I a harp? Is my life just a harp of praise unto God? And so these had the harps, but they were the harps of God. They were God's given us the praise in our hearts. God's given us those things. He's put a song within our hearts. He's put a praise within our hearts. He's put a spirit of loveliness within our hearts. And we should be praising Him, praising God. They had the harps of God. What other praise do you want to sing? You know, whose praise do you want to sing? You know, whose praise do I want to sing? You know, I want to sing on the harp of God. And I want to harp about God. You know, let's harp about God. It's all about Him. So they had the harps of God, it tells us. And so then they sing this song of Moses and the servant of God. Now, the song of Moses, they didn't sing the song of Moses, literally. If you go to Exodus 15, you won't find this there. It's repeated in Deuteronomy 32. You won't find this there. What it's like, it's the occasion is similar to when, again, you all know the story, it's similar to the time when Israel was led to the Red Sea. They came out of Egypt, okay, and that's the world. It's the same picture I just talked about. They've come out of the world, and Satan is hot on their heels. I'll tell you what, when you give your life to Christ, you've got an enemy, and it is Satan. He'll be after you. But remember, he cannot get you. He cannot get you unless you let him. You resist the devil, and he will what? He will flee from you. So they come out of Egypt. Pharaoh's after them, who is a type of devil. They come and they get penned in. There's a mountain on one side, a mountain on the other, and a sea in front of them. And what are we going to do? And, of course, the sea opens up, and they go across the sea. And the enemy figures, well, if they can do it, I can do it, because the devil's always trying to counterfeit what God's going to do. And as he goes into the sea, that which he tries to counterfeit kills him, and the sea falls in on him. And as it says in the 14th chapter, you shall see this enemy, these Egyptians, you shall see no more again forever. So you'll see him no more again forever. You shall not see him. And so the enemy is destroyed. And this is what it is. So our enemy is destroyed. And we'll look back on that day and we'll say, we'll sing the song of Moses. But it won't be the song of Moses. It'll be the song of the Lamb who redeemed us and saved us, who died for us, who was crucified for us, who the Father, it pleased the Father to bruise Jesus Christ so that you and I could receive Him into our lives, humble ourselves, bow down and accept Him into our lives. Lord, I take You as my righteousness. I am a failure. I have sinned against You in every way, thought, form, and deed. I have sinned against You. I'm not worthy of You. But I bow down and I humble myself before You and ask, Lord, will You come into my life? I want to surrender my life to You. Will You come in? I surrender everything to You, O Lord. I surrender everything to You. Come in and take my life. And let it be consecrated, Lord, unto Thee. This is the song of the Lamb. This is what happens. And it goes on, and now it sings the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are Thy works. Is that our testimony? That's why I asked earlier. God do anything for you this week? Is our testimony great and marvelous? Huh? What's your Christianity like? What's my life? Is it the old humdrum, the way it's been for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 10 years, 5 years, 2 years? Or is there something excited about it today? Jesus is new every morning in one sense. His mercies are new. His freshness of God every morning. Are we excited about Him? You know, great and marvelous. Those are good words, aren't they? When's the last time we used them about our life in Christ? Oh, it's great and it's marvelous. This is the song. It starts out with great and marvelous are thy works. Lord God, you're almighty. You've gotten us through this world without the beast getting us, without his image getting us, without his name getting us, without his number getting us. Great. How do we do it? Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God. You're almighty. Almighty, he's done it. He's caused us to leap over the wall. Psalm 40 says he's put this new song in our hearts, in our mouth. He's given us. This is the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways. So we say, God, you've never made a mistake in my life. Is that our testimony today? God, can we say this? God, you've never made a mistake in my life. Right and true are all your ways, Lord. Who am I to argue? Who am I? Right and true are thy ways. Doesn't mean we haven't screwed it up when we take our own way. But when we've left it to Jesus and surrendered to him, has he ever made a mistake? Nope, he hasn't. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of the saints. Who shall not fear thee? It's like, who wouldn't fear him? And it's a reverential fear. It's a wonderful thing. Oh, Lord, who would not fear thee? Who would not love thee, Lord God? To have that vision upon us, it changes things. And I saw, can we see this, that who would not fear him? What a lover he is. Full of unlimited power. Though he had the wrath in his seven bowls, seven vials, seven seals of wrath, who wouldn't fear him? But who wouldn't love him? Because above that, he's a lover. And he loves us. And this redeeming love that stoops to save us. Who would not fear him? They say, wow, we see this God. Who would not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For you alone are holy in all the nations. And it tells us again in Revelation in chapter 7 that out of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation shall stand before him. And so all the nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy righteous judgments are made manifest. In the end, we'll see, man, you were right, Lord. Why was I fighting against you? Why was I fighting against the brethren and the sister? Why was I just not settled down and just loving you? For right and just are your ways. All thy judgments are made manifest, and they're all righteous judgments. They're all really good, aren't they? What a settled heart. Man, they're all really good. But let's not wait till we look back in eternity and say, oh, all your ways were right. Let's say it now. Let's live it now. Lord, let him be Lord of our lives and quit complaining and murmuring and grimacing. Let's learn to praise him. Let's learn to be expectant. Let's learn to sing the song of Moses. You know, it's an encouragement. It's just a wonder. You know, the song of Moses, oh, just and true are all your ways. Who would not fear you? It's a tremendous encouragement, I think, and a challenge for us to look at these things. So as we go throughout the day, being steadfast, you know, the Bible tells us to be steadfast, enduring, because God's right. His ways are just. He's the Lord Almighty.